God's desire from the beginning of creation has always been to dwell with his people. In the first book of the Bible, Genesis, you see this reflected in the Hebrew language. In the verses about the garden, when God gives Adam and Eve tasks, it's the same language later used for the temple. What do you make of that? The garden was meant to be the temple where God dwells. The earth is the Lord's. And his desire has always been to be close to his people. But when humanity chose its own path, chose sin, we know what happened, right? The consequence was death. The lush garden dried up, creatures died, and we've all in this room, every one of us, tasted the sting of death, felt pain physically, felt pain emotionally. It's into that kind of ugliness that Ezekiel steps into in this chapter this morning. If you're not familiar, the book of Ezekiel opens with the author sitting by the banks of the river. He's a 30-year-old Jew, perhaps on his birthday. That's a scholarly debate for another time. Living in exile in Babylon in the year he would have been ordained as a priest if they had been in the homeland, but they weren't. So things are not going well. And God shows Ezekiel four visions depicting just how glorious God is. He has these wonderful visions of a fiery chariot and cherubim and the Lord, some dwelling on a throne, and it's amazing. But then God's presence departs from the temple in one of the visions. In chapter 11, though, a refugee from Jerusalem comes running up to Ezekiel in this foreign land in Babylon and says, "The prophecies happened, it's true. Jerusalem has fallen, it's been besieged, our temple is destroyed." And history shows us that this really happened in 586 BC. So what put Israel in that predicament of God disciplining them? Well, a few things at least. One that caught my eye as I was reading through Ezekiel this week was that he used the word haughty. They become haughty. There's a sense in which they would speak out of one side of their mouth this way, and then another way, another time this way. They were oppressing the poor. And all of this really flowed out of the core problem of idolatry, right? He gets this vision of the temple. God lifts him up in the spirit and shows him the temple. And it's sort of an interesting passage to read. It's like there's a camera going through, panoramic through the temple, and he sees these creatures drawn on the walls of God's holy temple, these foreign, unclean animals that God had said was unclean. And the elders are worshiping that. There's women in another courtyard, weeping and wailing in worship of yet another God that is not the God of Israel. So those were some of the things that led them to exile. And it's into that picture that Ezekiel speaks. In Ezekiel 37:1, again, I'll read where he said, "The hand of the Lord was on me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones. He led me back and forth among them, and I saw a great many bones on the floor of the valley, bones that were very dry." I find it fascinating that he mentions God walks him back and forth, right? He didn't just want him to glance at it. He said, "Look, I want you to take a good, hard look at this. Look at how dry and how dead it is." So verse 2, "He led me back and forth. I saw a great many bones on the floor of the valley, bones that were very dry. And God asked me," verse 3, "Son of man, can these bones live?" The logical answer to that's no, right? No, these are dry, dead bones, dead as a doornail. That's the point. And so he doesn't have to say that. Instead, Ezekiel very reverently says, "Sovereign Lord, you alone know. You alone would know. And the Lord said to me," says Ezekiel, "prophesy to these bones and say to them, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says to these bones. I will make breath enter you and you will come to life. I'll attach tendons to you and make flesh come upon you and cover you with skin. I will put breath in you and you will come to life. Then you will know that I am the Lord." This story recalls another reference to Genesis where God creates Adam out of dirt. That's what Adam means. And it's just this lump of clay in the shape of a man, and it's dead until God breathes in Adam's nostrils and gives him life. The Hebrew word ruach means wind, spirit, breath. It's all the same word, same concept. And it is the spirit of God that gives life. Verse 7, so I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I was prophesying, says Ezekiel, there was a noise, a rattling sound, and the bones came together, bone to bone, and I looked, and tendons and flesh appeared on them, and skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. So, a corpse. These skeletons have pieced back together, now we've got separated bones, now it's a skeleton, okay, now there's flesh on it, so we're at a morgue. But there's no breath in it, because breath equals life. Then God said to me in verse 9, says Ezekiel, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to it, this is what the sovereign Lord says, come breath from the four winds and breathe into these slain that they may live. In the ancient Near East, they saw the world in four quadrants. So that's what he's talking about. From the four winds, it's like it's saying wind from every direction, wind from all around the world. This is a Hebrew-Akkadian way of saying that, from all directions. So I prophesied, Ezekiel says, as God commanded me, and breath entered them. They came to life and stood up on their feet, a vast army. A vast army. Then he said to me, son of man, these bones are the people of Israel. They say, our bones are dried up, and our hope is gone. We're cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says, my people, I'm going to open your graves and bring you up from them. I will bring you back to the land of Israel. Then you, my people, will know that I'm the Lord. When I open your graves and bring you up from them, I'll put my spirit in you and you will live. And I will settle you in your own land, and then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken, and I have done it, declares the Lord. God says, I will put my spirit in your dry bones, Israel. And I'm talking to you today, church. I'm talking to everyone, to all of us alike. I'll put my spirit in you, God says. It'll totally renew your life because God's presence is life. It was never, as Jim alluded to in his Great Communion thoughts, it was never supposed to just be about checking off boxes and going through the rituals of sit up, stand down, do this, do that. It was never about jumping through hoops. Merely, God has always simply wanted to be together with his people. But because he's holy, it is us, not he, who has to change. But thanks be to God for Jesus Christ, who died for our sins because we've been given access to God. You no longer have to be separated. We no longer have to be cut off dry bones. God's presence is such a strong theme throughout the Bible, including in Ezekiel. And certain things attract God's presence. Love, humility, faith, and the raw truth. In chapter 36 of Ezekiel, God promised that he would remove their hearts of stone and give them a heart of flesh, that he would put his spirit in them, and that eventually this, in another vision, this river of life flows from God's throne, and this dry desert land becomes lush and teeming with life and animals and all the beauty of creation, because where God's spirit is, there is life. Where God is, healing happens. If God can bring bones to life, he can meet you in your situation. If God can bring bones to life, he can breathe new life into you. He can watch after your kids. He can restore your marriage. He can heal your body and raise it again one day. He can renew our church and raise it into a vast army. At the end of Ezekiel, we see a healing river again that flows and everything is teeming with life. God's presence is what you need. God's spirit is made for you. The Holy Spirit renews. Amen.